Okay, now can we just start today by reading from the book of Romans chapter 12? That's where we've been going all the while. In fact, the main reason why we are doing this series of studies is what we are getting into today, the book of Romans chapter 12. If you remember at the beginning, I explained that what we are trying to do is to understand exactly why we are here, why God brought us to this earth, and that we said that is where satisfaction and real purpose for life, okay? That's where we experience the satisfaction that comes from discovering that. That is when we know the reason why God formed us, why God created us, and what God wants to achieve in our lives. And that's what we want to try and find out. How do I know exactly why I am here? I've established again and again that without the knowledge of that, life is really going to be very frustrating. You are going to discover, you know, I said before that the book of Ecclesiastes is a summary of the experiments that Solomon's life was. That is, God allowed Solomon to use his life as an experiment. If you go and see, when he said vanity upon vanity, what was he explaining? That when I wake up in the morning and I decide that what I want to achieve, assuming you are from Ekiti Ondo state, where education is so highly valued, do you follow my point? Where an educated man is much more valued than a rich man. Now, so maybe you are from there, you want to be very important in your society, so you decide, I am going to become a professor and I want to make it by the time I'm 40 years of age. So you go to school, you read hard, do everything. Finally, one day they make you a professor. And like Solomon, you will look and say, vanity upon vanity, all is vanity. This was like chasing after the wind. What it means is that I attained that thing I was running after, and I discovered that there was nothing to it really. Or you decide that, oh, I want to be very rich because people who are rich are very, very highly respected. And you know, a lot of things that people go through in life is reactionary. What I mean is that a lot of things that they pursue, that's what I mean actually. They are reacting to something. If somebody has been poor all his life, he thinks that the major problem he has in life is what? Poverty. Therefore, his goal in life is what? To become rich. Then when he gets there, he will discover that you have just been reacting. And you were not supposed to react to that one. You go for something, and then automatically poverty is eradicated out of your life. So the man spends time, you know, pursuing after money, and maybe God allows him. One day, he's 40 years of age, he's built the biggest house everybody in the state has ever seen, and he has such houses all over the country. He has them in the US, all right, in Europe, and then he has the finest cars, travels in a convoy. He is so rich. And they wake up in the morning and say, what was I doing? Solomon said, vanity upon what? Vanity. It was like chasing after the wind. And one thing I wanted to understand is that you can deceive yourself that don't worry. You know, that's what people do a lot. When you tell them the truth, you know what they say? Let us get there first. Are you getting my point? If you are the type that say like that, let me tell you assuredly, as from the mouth of one that knows the counsel of God, you are literally a fool. Now, listen, I don't like to use such harsh words, but because that is the only thing that the Bible has to say. Do you follow my point? There are people who are very foolish. If you go and read the book of Proverbs, you see Solomon is only talking about who a fool is. Fool. You are literally one. If they are warning you and say, let us get there first. One day I was talking to somebody, a medical doctor, all right, was my student, all right. And then it just led to it. I'm talking about America, America. And I said, listen, there's no guarantee of success anyway. And I gave him issues to let him know. I said, decide what you want in life and don't let anybody fool you that if you get to America, life becomes very, very easy. You know what he told me? Let us get there first. The moment he said that, I lost all the respect I ever had for him in this life. How can you open your mouth? Somebody is warning you. If you go to hell, it's very, very painful. You say, let us get there first. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? What am I saying? That the Bible was written. Solomon gave us the book of Ecclesiastes. Because the reason is this. When you get there, you will discover what we told you at the beginning. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Because if somebody has been pursuing these things, and maybe halfway through, you tell him, this is the wrong road. He said, let us get there first. And you will discover something that Solomon already explained. That all we are going to find when we get there is what? Vanity. It's like chasing after the wind. Don't let me go over that whole message again. I just want to emphasize this issue. That the only thing you find out, okay, in which is not chasing after the wind, when you will get there and you will find real substance. You know, Paul says something which is so powerful. He said, I have fought the fight. You know, I have kept the faith. That is, he said, there remains now only for me a crown of glory. Now that's real satisfaction. A man looks over his life and says, listen, this life has been worth it. That is, I have done what I was supposed to do. What I'm waiting for now is that, whether we like it or not, that day of judgment, which we talk about all the time, that day is coming. A day will indeed come in which you will stand before the judgment throne of God and you will have to give an account for what you did while you were on this life. And I explained that there are two kinds of books that will be opened. They say, set of books, these ones were written before anybody came down to this earth. Like we read from Psalm 40 and Psalm 139, it said, before there was yet any one of them, the days of my life, they were written in thy books, O God. And one thing I should make clear again is that the fact that God wrote something down doesn't make it compulsory, doesn't make it as a matter of certainty that it will come to pass just as he has written it down. For it to come to pass, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, pray like this, thy will be done on earth as it is recorded or written in heaven. The reason why God judges people is when what was written, because I said there are two sets of books. The second set of books are those that were written, all right, after you lived. If there is a disparity between the one written before you were born, because the one written before you were born describes God's purpose for your life. If there is a disparity between that and that which was written after you had lived, then you are in serious trouble. You are being judged, all right, according to the degree of conformity between the books written as a result of the life you lived, when that is compared to those written before you were born. Are you following my point? So there is a reason why God brought you to this earth, and don't let Satan, oh God, let me say it again. I said it before, that most of the problems of life, they are what? Distractions, all right? Satan distracts people by giving them problems. And that's why you find that a lot of time when people are preaching, preachers tend to be relevant. What I mean by relevant now is that if you go to a country, like if you preach in a country like Nigeria, you end up talking about, there's something I've been preaching about. Anytime I say it, I'm embarrassed. I said, if they heard this message in America, they'll say, what's wrong with this preacher? You know, you hear witches, wizards, enemies, agents of darkness. It's not my fault. I preach in Africa. Do you get my point? Now, here, you may not hear me say it much, but on radio, if you've been listening to me over the last few weeks, you will see I've been saying that a lot. I talk about not worrying about enemies or witches. You know the reason why? I don't plan it to. I believe it's by inspiration. The reason is because the people we are talking to, that's their problem. I don't know whether I get the point. It is not as if they have more witches here than they have in America. Listen, witches are everywhere. The point is that the people here are more aware and are more concerned about the consequences of their existence. So, this is what I'm coming to. Satan gives them more distraction through that. Therefore, say to the cities of Zion, he said, behold your God. My job as a preacher, therefore, is to take their eyes away from their distractions and focus those eyes on the things that are real. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? So you see, if you get to a place where poverty is a problem, you look, as a preacher, you must talk about poverty. And most of the time, what you are doing is giving people God's truth, all right, concerning their situation in life. Not so that because that's one thing I don't like too much as believers, as preachers. When we spend all the time discussing, okay, how do I get out of poverty? No, that's not what I'm saying. I am saying that we would discountenance poverty. Do you get my point? We will understand truth so much that we won't have time to talk about poverty. That we wake up and just realize that those that seek the Lord will never lack anything good. So we emphasize the fact that seeking the Lord is what is primary. And the lack will not be a problem. I don't mean that we will not sit down how to come out of poverty. No, we would look at the relevant scriptures. There's something I've been saying on radio about the fact that God has a name in every situation. And that until you have gone through some experiences, you don't understand the relevant name of God in that regard. If you're a woman, you're married, and you're married for years, and you read in the scriptures that it says, I am God that make barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children, the thing becomes real to you. Do you get my point? But if you are a young woman, you just married, tomorrow, after a year, two, you deliver the first set of twins. When they say that scripture, it doesn't come, listen to me, you don't notice it. You don't notice it. Truth, you can't assimilate. I was telling Akuna earlier today, we know what we're talking. There's a book I'm reading, and I recommend part of this our series. Everybody go and get a copy and read it. It's called Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits by Kenneth E. Hagin. I said, I first read that book about, I think around 1989, thereabout. The book came out in 88. I think I read it in 89. I'm sure I had a copy by 91, 92. Then the current copy I have, because I usually date my books the time I buy them, I bought 3 years ago. And I read the first chapter and I told my wife, I think all pastors should read this thing. And now, this point I'm making, that's what I was saying. I said, listen, I did not realize that is the truth inside the book. Now it's so real to me. Then I understood it. I imbibed it. But having been in what we call being in ministry for years now, all right? Having gone out to do the work of Kingdom World Ministries, having been to churches one after the other, having talked to, being members of churches here and there, having talked to preachers, having seen the things that are important to a lot of pastors and preachers, I read that book again and I felt like buying 100 copies and sharing it to preachers. This is a book I read when it came out, shortly after it came out, around 88, 89. More than 10 years ago. Abi? Yeah, 20. My God. I read that book almost 20 years ago. I remember very well. In 1992, I had the tape that was preached, which was what was converted later by the author into the book. I listened to that tape tens of times, maybe up to 50 times. Yet, I'm reading the book now. Are you getting my point? And the thing is so real. Talking about why are you gathering? Why are you doing what you are doing? Are you organizing the meeting so that people can come with money? You know, things that you see these days and you think they are recent inventions of the devil. Nothing, they are not. The story the man was telling are things that happened in the 60s. Now, but then the book became real again because of my last few years, all right, of being what you call, being in ministry. I read it then first as a student or as a young graduate. But then I bought this book a few years ago. I'm not even sure I read it after buying it again. I just bought it because I realized I didn't have a copy. So I bought it and kept it. I was going through my stuff a few days ago. I saw it. I brought it out again. And yesterday I began to read the book again, or 2 days ago. And I said, my God. So you mean this kind of truths are on paper and preachers are still doing what they are doing? These kind of things are written down and people are still doing what they are doing? What's wrong with people? Is it that they don't read, or another thing, they don't care? What am I saying? That these things become relevant once you have gone through those experiences. Are you getting my point? In the same manner, when a man is preaching, I started all of this by talking about distractions. Sometimes God allows preachers to explain. You talk about poverty. Don't worry, God will take care of you. You have not been cursed. Because what Satan does is to tell people, do you know the reason why you have not gotten a job in the last 3 years? You say, why? Because your grandfather sinned. Do you follow my point? So the man starts going from one prayer house to the other, trying to wash off the effect of the sins of his grandfather. You follow what I'm saying? Do you know the reason why you have not been able to have a child in the last 7 years? It is because your mother did this and this and that. So they start going to the village and listen to me. Listen, I don't say this. Look, I'm not trying to hide what I want to say. I say boldly. There are a lot of confused and jobless preachers and so-called evangelists and prophets out there who specialize in plundering widows' houses. What do I mean? They look for people that have such problems, and their work is to go to your village and go and pray and uproot that evil from your compound. Listen to me, it's arrant nonsense. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away and everything has become new. He said, want to go and drive the witch out of the tree that's in front of your compound. Where will the witch live now? At least they are nice enough to live in a tree. They are not sharing the house with you. If I find a tree where witches live, more grace to them. Continue living in trees. While we live in houses, drive nice cars, you get my point, build big compounds, continue to expand and in the land of the living. Why worry the people who decide that inside the tree they are going to live? And they charge money, they are not free. What's Pastor Banky preaching? I am saying it's a waste of time. It's a distraction of the enemy. The devil is keeping you busy. I like the way Archbishop Benson Dowsa said it. Say, when you give the devil the attention, it gives your life what? Direction. You give him too much attention, it tells you where to go and where not to go. I remember one thing, Thomas Aremu, one of Winner's bishops, preached once. He was a bishop in Ibadan. He was a Winner's pastor in Ibadan then. And there was a man who was prophesied to by a prophet that he must never leave Ibadan to go to Lagos, because if he does, there's danger on the road. And to him, that was deliverance. I have delivered you from death. You can't go to Lagos. Unfortunately, his business was in Lagos. He made money from going to Lagos. Though his family lived in Ibadan, but he had to be in Lagos to do his work effectively. Just 1 hour drive away. So what was it that the man became? Poor. He became very broke.
Then a friend of his told him, listen, this, your church, they are not helping you. Come and meet my own pastor. Maybe he can help you. So when they narrated the story, that guy said, don't worry, go to Lagos and come back, for I have said so. The man went to Lagos and came back, went to Lagos and came back, went to Lagos and came back, and kept on going to Lagos and kept on coming back, and the man worked stronger and became richer. I told you that bondage was what? A distraction. I knew a man, he was, oh God, he was living inside the church. A man those days, in the heat of sap, the man used to buy his own cars brand new to tell you how much money he had. He wasn't even a Nigerian. He had a big duplex he rented in Surulere. But he couldn't live there. Why? Because they told him his deliverance was sleeping on the kpako, you know what they call kpako? Wood. The pew in the church. Every day, that's where he would wake up and go out to his business. He would return in the evening, driving a very good car, park it in a church compound, and go and lie down on the pew and sleep. And he said, this is deliverance. That is the ultimate bondage. You are not sleeping in that place out of joy and rejoicing. You are sleeping because he said, this is your deliverance. Nobody can tell me for those prophets that it's not about money. Believe me, I have seen human beings enough in life. I know how wicked people are. They will hold people in bondage for what they are getting out of them. They won't tell them the truth because look, all the money is making. Half of it is coming here. And you have told him now you are free. If you depart from here, you are returning into bondage. You have blind, oh God, people can be bewitched. I keep on telling you. Paul said, who has bewitched you? He was talking to Christians and they were bewitched. That is, they couldn't see straight anymore. The man didn't realize he was in bondage. How can you leave big vital foam and winkle foam and mocha foam at home and be sleeping on Paco form and telling me it's deliverance? How can you? It was for freedom that Christ made us free. No longer to be subject to the yoke of slavery. And you call that deliverance? Anyway, let me sit on my message. The problem is that Satan gives people what? Distractions. They are so busy with their sickness, they can't follow God. They are so busy. That's why, God, you see, like, if you read a lot of American stories, then you see, because poverty was not their primary problem. They preach mostly about healing, healing, healing. You know, Nigerians don't preach one-tenth as much about healing as they preach about money. But get to America, like, I'm sure the gospel is changing. Global economic crisis. Because indeed, God has a word for every situation. And listen, I'm going to preach that on radio next week, twice next week. What I emphasize in those broadcasts is simple. That in each situation, learn the name of God. And call, he said, he that calls upon the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. God has a name for every situation. Are you getting my point? Learn that name. Call that name every morning. And don't let Satan give you a distraction. So that you cannot focus on that which is real. Because what God really wants you to focus on is the reason why he brought you to this earth. Your purpose in life. All the problems of life are what? Distractions. Listen, whatever issue you are going through in life, don't ever forget this. Don't allow yourself to be distracted from your purpose. Are you getting my point? If you like, be hungry. Follow purpose in the midst of hunger. Be sick. Alright? If you're a preacher like me, on the sick bed, get up once in a while and write a book. No, listen, watch my knee. When he was diagnosed as that he was going to die, you know what he did? He quickly put a book together titled The Spiritual Man. He said because he had learned so much over the last few years, he didn't want to die with it. He wrote The Spiritual Man. Then revelation came to him that indeed, in Christ Jesus, he was free. And he became healed that same day. You ask yourself, how come the man didn't understand this all this while? There are many factors to life. But one of the things I've come to understand is that, you see, because the man realized that, listen, you know, let me do this thing while I still have life. God gave him revelation so he might get healing and live longer. If he had sat down there praying about his sickness morning, afternoon, and night, you know what would have happened? He would have died. I told you, Mary Kay Ash became sick. She had joint pain. Some of that went to see the doctor. The doctor said, you have rheumatoid arthritis. We cripple you over the next few years. She said, thank you very much. She quickly ran back to work. She said, I didn't have time to be distracted with my sickness. And guess what? The doctor said, your sickness has gone into remission. And it will soon come back. It never came back. Are you following my point? It never came back. Those things were meant to be distractions. And once the people refused to be distracted,
The Satan had to shake off, all right? He had to loosen his hold that he had upon them because they were there in the center of God's purpose for their lives. Are you getting my point? It's very important we understand these things. So Satan gives us distractions. We must resist his distraction. I remember many years ago, my brethren, the fellowship I attended on campus, they were having so many persecutions. And I told them something. As far as I'm concerned, all these persecutions is about only one thing. Although then, well, some things happened. I don't think the men handled it very well because they allowed it to happen. I said, no matter the persecution you are going through, one thing you are known for is the word of God that comes from here. So guard that word with jealousy, with all your heart. Let them persecute you that you are preaching something. Preach it harder. You will think that if you stop preaching it, they will leave you alone. No, Satan will have won. Preach it harder. That's when they will leave you alone. When they say, don't speak again in this name. They say, Ewo. Taboo. Which name? He said, you say, consider it. Do you get my point? I like one thing. One of those winners, pastors, priests, once when I went for school of ministry, he was talking about the quarrels that were in the church in Jerusalem. How the Grecian women and this and that, all those women were saying, they were talking about food not being really distributed. This thing was supposed to be, let me use my own words now, was supposed to be a distraction. It was George Ajeman that said it. He said, the church grew, listen to this, and because the church grew, when they were only 12, following Jesus Christ, only Judas had a problem, and he quickly ejected himself. Do you understand my point? 120 in the upper room, they were so full of the Holy Ghost, they couldn't quarrel. But when the church, when you had 3,000 added in one day, 3,000 baby Christians, oh God, sorry for the pastor, he needs prayers. 3,000 baby Christians in the midst of persecution, in which everybody had everything in common. Do you know what happened? When they were sharing the fish, the middle and the tail of the fish, they reserved from the people from their place. You know, till now it happens. All the sisters from our place, they gave them only the head of the fish. I saw them. The meat they gave to the Jewish women, they didn't have bone. Our own was what Yoruba man calls ashamegu. When they are cutting meat, there are some that trying to break the bone. You know, you mix bone and meat, everything. It's very low. Nobody's going to buy from you. They use it for scrap and for stuff like that. See, that's what they gave us. They gave us the meat nobody wanted. What did George Ajima explain that day? He said, problems came because of what? Growth. What brought problems? Growth. Thank you. He said, you know, and listen, and that's how life is. What Satan uses that for is to distract people. What would have been the correct distraction? If they wanted to fall for Satan properly, they would have started trying to arrange it. All right, Peter was saying, you know what we're going to do, James? From now on, we'll be in charge of the serving of meat. All this kind of quarrel is not good for the body of Christ. Then Peter, James, John, Matthew, all those apostles that Jesus committed the word of truth into their hands. It was their responsibility to begin to initiate the spread of this gospel. They will have left it and they will have started doing what? Serving tables. But George said because they had been trained by Jesus Christ, they didn't make that mistake. When the wahala started, he said growth is what brought this wahala. If we try to stop the problem, then we will have stopped the growth. So what do? We appoint deacons to focus on the problems while we focus on what? The ministry of the word and prayer. I like what the Bishop Bidipo used to say then. He said, once you start living from construction sites to the pulpit, no, your problem has begun. I don't know whether you get the point. That you're so busy trying to build up the church that you're there supervising the masons. Then, oh, it's service time. You quickly run. And like the way Bishop said, he said, you now say, I will build my church. You suddenly start quoting scriptures out of context. Because you've left the meat, the main reason why you are here. Are you following my point? Distractions must be what? Avoided. No matter the troubles, avoid what? Distraction. In fact, for me, if I have troubles, I always believe that my troubles come from the fact that I've not been focusing on the work. Are you getting my point? So if I become ill, I'm not feeling too well. That's when you start seeing me waking up at night and studying and jacking and planning for promotion of the gospel and eating the word more. Are you getting my point? Because I have learned that is where weakness starts from. It's not from outside. Weakness does not start from outside. Where does it start from?
inside. So if you discover weakness, don't start fighting the things outside. You go in first and go and look at the thing inside that has become weak. Do you get my point? All right, I was trying to review. That's why I went into all of that. Quickly, let's read. Where did I say we should open to? So how do we find exactly what we are supposed to do? The book of Romans chapter 12. I've been trying to get to this for a while. I trust the Lord that I'll be able to do that today. The book of Romans chapter 12. Let me just rush through the first few verses. I want to start from verse 3 actually. Say, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, my emphasis from verse 3. Now, please look at your Bibles, verse 3. It says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. It says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now please notice verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ, please notice it, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. I'm reading the New American Standard. Listen to what he said. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I will stop there. Now, before I pass my comments on this verse, quickly let's run down to the book of Romans also, chapter 13. I want to quickly read something. No, sorry, it's not 13, it should be chapter 12, chapter 11. Just back up. Yes. Now, why I want to read is verse 13, but I just like to just read this verse behind to make it flow into the context. All right? Now, if their transgression, that is the Jews, be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more would their fulfillment be? Now, this is my emphasis, verse 13. I'm not talking about all the other things he's describing. I'm talking about what he wants to say here in verse 13. Romans 11, 13. He said, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, in as much then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Now notice that. Because I am an apostle of Gentiles, I have discovered that this is my own calling and my assignment in life. I am an apostle of Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. I enjoy my ministry. I spend time on my ministry. I put my effort into my ministry. Are you getting what I'm saying? Please bear that one in mind. We're going to add that one to the things we're going to discuss. Quickly, let's read this one again. We've read it a number of times, but I want to read this. It will help us make everything very clear. Psalm 139. From verse 13, a scripture we all know very well. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me, he said, in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. My emphasis is verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. There's a way my inward parts are, the parts of me that people can't see. He said, I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, these are the scriptures I want to read. I think I can begin to talk and talk for the next 40 minutes, and we are out of here. Now, please notice something. He said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I want to explain that concept, and then I go ahead and develop the things further. When the Bible says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, when he uses the word beautiful, the Bible says something is beautiful. I want to describe the concept of beauty again. Please listen to this. When we talk about beauty, you know, I was having a discussion with Chike yesterday in his office. And we said that beauty is, there's no absolute, there's nothing called beauty. He said what happened was that he had, some of his people were discussing. And one guy was discussing, is this girl finer than this girl? He wants to marry, you know, that kind of thing. He likes this girl, but this one is finer. And he told them that, listen, that is a very stupid thing to say. Do you get my point? That is, you are looking at somebody from outside. Anyway, let me give you a summary of it. We said that, and in fact, he said, there are people that he had known. The first day you saw them, he said, this person is too beautiful. Then after a few months, he said, this fellow, if I had a gun, I would shoot her. Now, what am I going to bring out? When they say beauty is in the eye of the beholder, let me tell you something. Beauty is actually not in the eye of the beholder per se, unless you mean it's unique to each person. That's what they mean by that. But really, beauty is in the heart of the beholder. I'll explain what I mean. Now, when we say something is beautiful, there's no absolute meaning to it. No absolute meaning. That's why, in my short life, I'm a young man as far as I'm concerned. You can't tell me I'm old, all right? But anyway, from the time I was young till now, what was fine in women when I was small is not what is fine today. Are you getting my point? Yeah, these things change. They change. If you are from Calabar, you know. What was fine in Calabar those days? If you try on today, now what? You get my point? A girl wants to marry, they could just look and say, you want to marry. First throw into a fattening room. By the time you come out, you're a sumo wrestler. Look, because you have to look beautiful for your husband. And that's why you are put in a fattening room. They pump you up. I mean, if it's today that we have steroids, you go chop steroids, you go fat by force. Because then, the idea amongst the Calabar people is simple. The bigger you are, the more, in fact, you must be a big portion of land in Independence layout if you're a very, very big person. So only a rich man can afford you. Do you get my point? Therefore, the men wanted to marry the biggest possible women. Not because of the woman, but because of their what? Image. That's all. But on the wedding day, when she rolls out of the fattening room, look at your guys. I told you I could afford it. The guys who thought you were poor before, they suddenly changed their mind. Say, now, boy, you don't make harm. And listen, what people want in life is acceptance. That is, you want to be important. So it becomes an issue of, instead of, okay, when the man says, your wife fine past my own, what it means that your wife fat past my own, that's all he's saying. And you may think that they were deceived. Listen to me, if you are thinking like that, you are the one that's deceived. The truth is that the man had as much perception of beauty as you think you have right now. It's just that what was important to him is different from what is important to you now. If I ask you, why do you like what you like? You two don't know. You've watched too many movies. Have you not seen women who wear things that are so, at least amongst us men, we agree, and half of the women also agree with us, that the thing does not look like fine on the girl at all. Who you think is it? Then they not get mirror for her house. Saying, now blessed this girl, not get mirror. Believe me, she had mirror. That's why the eyeliner was not on the nose. She had mirror. The lipstick is on the lips. It's not on the forehead. She had mirror. Except that when she's looking in the mirror, what she's seeing is not what you are seeing. As she's wearing the cloth, what is she seeing? Alicia Keys. Uh-huh. Yeah, Alicia Keys. Uh-huh. There's one Shakira, yes. Then there's, what's the name of the first one? The first day I saw that one, I thought she was modeling underwear. As God who I say with all my heart is my witness. I thought the girl was modeling underwear. Because I went to a cyber cafe down here, and I saw a big poster there saying, Beyonce sold here. And I saw somebody wearing butter. So I thought that they were selling a particular brand. No, I thought Beyonce was the name of a designer, and that they sell this special brand of bras and butters in this particular cyber cafe. And I'm preaching for God, I won't lie before him. That was what I was thinking. I said, why did this poster start selling underwears? Because I thought Beyonce was the name of a group of underwears. Because the person they pictured there was wearing underwear. No, get my point. You want to sell underwear. You have to model it now. So I'm not angry. I was just passing. Don't concern me. I just look. I just walk up past. It was one day. I think I was into radio. And I heard, or was it my wife that mentioned it? I just heard Beyonce. I said, wait a minute. Isn't that a musician? I said, you can't be serious. I saw her the other day, modeling pata. So you see, when the girl is in front of the mirror, she's not seeing what she has seen. What is she seeing? She's seen Alicia, she's seen Beyonce. That's all she's seeing. And the last time she saw Beyonce on TV, this was what Beyonce wore. And as far as concerned, look, even we preachers, will do it. The other day, I wore a suit. I told my wife, as far as I'm concerned, anybody can say what they like. I'm looking like Miles Monroe. That's all that mattered. He said, Pastor Banky, what's the similarity between you and Miles Monroe, apart from the fact that both of you are descendants of the black guys? I said, go and look at the color of the suit he wore in the poster they posted in Enugu. They were bold white lines. I said, look at my jacket. Are the lines not bold and white? Then one day I wore another suit, which my wife gave it to me. He said, do you like this suit? I said, I like it. So I wore the suit and went to church. And one that looked at me and said, you're looking like Creflo Dollar, you see. And look, that's a stamp of approval. Bam, the suit is fine. Any other thing you say after that doesn't matter anymore. The suit is fine. Why? I'm looking like Creflo Dollar. Now, what I'm really saying all of this is that when we say something is fine, it's actually an image that it brings to our hearts, to our eyes. That's why we say the thing is fine. So when the Bible says something is fine, let me give you God's definition of beauty. All this one we have been doing is how human beings see what is fine. How does God define fine? He said, I will give thanks to thee because I've been fearfully and wonderfully made. Notice what he said, thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. That is, you formed me and I'm perfectly suited for my purpose. God defines beauty according to the ability to function. Are you getting my point? It's the ability to perform that God uses to define beauty. Now, let me tell you, in God's order, a Hummer is not a very fine car. It's box-like. It breaks every law of aerodynamics. The other day, I think it was my wife and I discussing. I said, these cars, listen to me, you men, so that it will help you in life. They are designed to appeal to your sin nature, your flesh. That is why the 2000, look, just you know, Honda is the worst of the lot. You can tell the year Honda was made by just looking at it. That is the specific year. For BMW, you can tell the range of years, like 6 to 8 years. So if you see a BMW that looks like that type I drive, you know that this one was made somewhere between 87 and maybe 94. You can't tell which year. But if it's a Honda, you and I know. Guys, let's discuss. You know the one that was made in 95. The 96 one, you know. Let's even come more recently. The 2009 one, I know. The 2008 one, you know. The 2007 one, you know. The 2006, that is each year. You know why they do it like that? They want to make you feel old and ugly. That's all. That is, you buy 2006, you are beautiful. Then they decide the beauty of it. They make you outdated by bringing one next year that the light is just 2 millimeters higher than the former light. The former light was on the bumper. This one is on the boot. So as you are driving, you think, now nobody's looking at you actually, but you think everybody's looking at you and say, look at his car, last year's model. So as soon as you get home, if you are not a sure man in yourself, you drive down straight and say, I want to trade this one. I want this current one. And Honda said, very nice. God bless you. That was the idea. So when I was discussing with my wife anyway, I made a point that they've made the finest ones and they have now gone back to making the ones that are not fine. What do I mean? I said, have you noticed that for forever, aircrafts have looked about the same? Whether it's made by Boeing, Airbus, Lear, Bombardier, any of they all look the same shape. Long tube with perfectly curved tips. I said, do you know why? It is called design, aerodynamic design. They try to get what they call the coefficient of drag. If you do physics or engineering, you understand what I'm talking about. As low as possible. And they have hit the lowest possible for the fluid it would go through called air. And except you can make it more efficient, they ain't going to change the shape. Because when you are in the air, oh boy, the story is different. When you're on the ground, that's when you can make a hammer that breaks every law of aerodynamics. Is a box with light shooting, making it so inefficient fuel-wise that the moment fuel became expensive, the first thing GM stopped producing was Hummer. Last week, they finally announced that finally we have killed the Hummer brand. They don't make Hummer anymore. Because when push comes to shove, everybody wake up. So, but that is not fine. Let us accept the truth. You know what it means? Reality has set it. They check the pocket. Acute pocketitis is now occurring. So the guy is quickly saying, no. Hummer, no, because the thing is really not fine. What I mean is this. It is not functional. The beauty attached to it is based on hype. No, look, I know that every sports car is low. It has the same nose. Whether it's Lamborghini, Ferrari, Lotus, whatever, Aston Martin, whatever it is, once it's a sports car, it's low, the front is flat, it glides gently backwards because it has to cut through the air. That's godly meaning of the word beauty. Designed for what? Purpose. For function. So when David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, he said, I have been made exactly like it is necessary to fulfill my function in life. It has nothing to do with, I find Pastor Agbani Darego, who said so. People will sit down. In fact, people say, is it okay Christians to do beauty pageant? I don't know. All I know is that you must be crazy if you agree to walk half naked. And people like Mike Tyson are the ones deciding whether you are fine or you are not. A confused man is deciding whether you are fine or not. And you agree with him. You're the crazy forehead. You want to do fashion, what do you call it? Beauty contest. It's very good. You know what you should do? Just wait. When you don't marry, finish. Close the door, strip naked, and walk up and down in front of your husband. What do you think? Believe me, you will win every time. You will win every time. As by the confused people on the road, deciding for you whether you find or not. Now, please, I hope you're following the point I'm making. That is, when God is defining beauty, he has only one thing in mind. Can it fulfill the function for which I created it? Can it serve my purpose on the earth? You talk too much, You say, I can't help but talk. Very good. Say, God said, listen, check this part of brain that's meant for talking. Pastor Banky's own is bigger than usual. Are you getting my point? There are those you don't need to look, listen. Their parts of their brain is for talking is very small. They are not preachers. But preachers like me, we call it Broker Speech Center. There was a time I earned the name Broker amongst my friends. Now, it was not a stockbroker. It just meant broker speech center. It's a part of the brain that we use for talking. Look, the man who can draw. One day, a man told me that he's an artist. He said that if he draws me on paper, I will look exactly like I look in a photograph. And that's true. That's what he does for a living. Now, listen, you can't learn that one in school. It is not totally impossible, but it's likely to take you about 75 years. Of intense work and hard labor. Have you ever tried to draw before? I tried when I was young. I don't try it anymore. I only compete with my little son about whether this shoe. You know, yesterday, my son was drawing a shoe. I said, let daddy draw a shoe for you. When I finished drawing my own shoe, even me, I was confused. My son looked and said, daddy, how come this shoe is so long? I said, it's going to be worn by a tall person. That my explanation was not exactly the truth. The fact was I didn't know how to draw shoes. Doubt this form my inward parts. I've told you before, this is my personal testimony. Apart from a matter of spiritual discipline, I don't need notice before I preach. I'm not joking about that. Apart from the matter of spiritual discipline, I don't need notice before I preach. I don't. Pastor Bank, where's your note for today? As God is my witness, there's no piece of paper in this Bible. Not one. I didn't forget, though. I didn't need it. Normally carry my computer, all of you think that he has his notes there. He's now boju for all of you. The reason why I carry the computer is because I have about 12 translations on it, so I don't have to carry 12 Bibles. So anyone I want to read, and if I want to look for a scripture that I need to give the exact quote, and I have the fastest concordance on earth there, dual core processor. You follow my point? But as for preaching, my brother, it's in the blood. You hear what I said? It's where? It's in the blood. We don't pray about it. We are created to preach. That's the way it is. Now, it's God knowing that. Remember what I said before? From Psalm, that we read from that Psalm 40, where it said, my ear thou hast pierced. The way it said in the book of Hebrews, it said, a body that has prepared for me, that you made me in a particular way so that I can function effectively. That was what David meant when he said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He didn't mean that anytime I show up, I'm Mr. Africa or Miss World. No. No. It just simply means that whatever it is that the function that God created me to perform, to fulfill, what my purpose is, my body is perfectly suited. My inward parts. Are you getting my point? I saw a picture once, an advert. They were describing a girl who used to see patterns in the midst of chaos. That is, you see, all this rug on the floor. She will see it and see a bird inside it and draw a bird out of it. And it's there. You can't see it. You don't have to try. You don't need to pray for that gift. And that's where I'm going to. I magnify my office. The problem we have, like we said last time, is that people want to be like other people. I told you about the seminar I did. My call and my course. What's my calling in life? What gift do I have? Because I refer to Romans chapter 11 when it says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And I use that one like a friend of mine did to explain that from your gifts, the abilities that you have, you can suspect, you can't say for sure, because your calling, you eventually discover it as you exercise your gift. Are you getting my point? Once in a while, I'll discuss that. God may speak to you clearly through dreams, through visions. My son, my daughter, go and do this. But most other times, you discover your calling. What you know usually is your gifts. And then you do this, you exercise your gifts. Along the lines, you discover your calling. I don't explain to people. So what gifts do you have? Everybody could act or sing. Why? Thanks to Genevieve. Thanks to Two-Face. Omotola Jolade Ekende. Iniedo. Who else is there? Nice. Because every time you tune the radio, you put on the TV, these people are before your face every day. So, you know, I told you that everybody wants satisfaction. You want acceptance. You want to be important. So you think they are important. So unconsciously, your body, your soul wants to be like them. Make all your mistakes when you are young, but please, don't be stubborn. Once you find out, say, you know, sabi do, find the one way you sabi do. Paul said, I do what? I magnify my office. I was reading that book again. You know that one I told you about preachers the other day? I was reading it again today. Kenneth Hagin said, when everybody was going out organizing crusades, you know, big tent meetings, God spoke to him and said, you stay in the churches. Everybody was doing evangelism, big things. God said, you just teach. And that was before he stepped into the office of the prophet. And for 13 years, how long did I say? 13 years, people were shouting, they were in glory, glamour, big preachers, you know, those kind of funny things that newspapers do to you. What Pastor Banky now wears, that will be the cover of the Sunday edition of this day. And you think it's a sign of success. And you know that their magazine extract. You put a preacher in there and the guy go pose. If anybody come meet me, say you want no waiting Pastor Banky one way, I go give him a knock for head. You should go and ask what Pastor Banky now preaches. No, so I said that so unconsciously we want to be like those who appear to be in glory. Are you getting my point? Now, but you see, Paul said we should what? Magnify our own offices. Discover that, and that's what I want to go into next, which is why we read that Romans chapter 12. You notice one thing he said, I want to demystify one expression there. Now, remember that Romans chapter 12? He said, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, that's verse 3, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, let me explain the meaning of that word, measure of faith. Because when we read it sometimes, we don't understand. We think about it in a manner that's not very practical. Now, let me try and give us an idea of what he was saying. I was saying something earlier. That for me, when it comes to preaching, it's a matter of what? Confidence. It doesn't even worry me whether I will have something to say. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. It doesn't worry me whether I'll have something to say. That is, I handle the preaching of God's word with confidence. There was a time, this was even many years ago, I traveled to go and preach. Then I had notes. I made some notes. Only for me to get to where I was going to preach, I discovered that I left my Bible and the notes inside back at home. So I mentioned to one brother, I said, do you know I left? He was alarmed.
So what are we going to do?
I said, nothing. Find me another Bible. What are we going to do? Nothing. Just get me another Bible. The thing is in here. It's not on paper. Do you follow my point? It's coming from inside here. It's not on that paper. So don't worry about it. And you know, it didn't cross my mind that I would not know what to say. That's what Paul meant when he said what? A measure of faith. People want to go and pray and pray and pray and discover their gifts. Let me explain something to you. When it says grace, grace means that God's power is manifested towards you so that certain things flow out of you freely. Do you get my point? And therefore, listen, therefore, out of experience and that faith that God has placed inside your heart, what you discover is that anytime it comes to doing that thing, you are kind of confident in what you're about to do. Do you know the first time I went on radio, that's for a live program, I asked all kinds of questions. What if I have to sneeze? I'm not joking. It was Juanita, that lady that used to be on Cosmo FM. I said, what if I have to sneeze? If I need to call Funko, what do I do? Do that is, for me, I'm like, okay. But have you noticed that Juanita does not sneeze? It hasn't crossed your mind. Have you ever seen a live performance by one of these big stars and the person is coughing? No, please, think about it for a second. You hear that Whitney Houston reached stage. And I will always love you. It didn't say she's not a cough for house. She's a cough for. But that stage on, she no go cough. She will not sneeze. No, has it crossed your mind that she doesn't sneeze? And they've always been like that. It's not that they use medicine. They know they use anything. That is, you know what's going on? No, this is a matter of fact. Grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. Grace is there for them. That area, grace there. You know, sometimes I'm watching newscasters. They just, of course, they have a TV, they have what they call a prompter in front. But then the way they just talk. Do you get what I'm saying? That's what is called grace. The people, they do those things with confidence. That's what they call by. That's what we mean by measure of faith. Do you follow my point? That is, listen, you don't tackle. Listen, this is what Paul was saying there. That anything you cannot do confidently, don't even bother. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. Once you can't do it confidently, don't bother. That's what he was saying. No, look at it very closely. That Romans chapter 12. He said, "For through the grace given to me," he said, "I say that to every man not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly," King James says, "or so as to have sound judgment." How does he think? "As God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Why? Because just as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function, he said, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Notice verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given. That's the point I'm making. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm trying to explain. That is, there are things the people do confidently. And he's saying this, that even within that one which you do confidently, do you get what I'm saying? There's a level of your confidence. And what is he saying? Don't try to pretend. The one you can't do, you can't do. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It doesn't mean you never will be able to do it. But until you're able to do it, don't bother. That's what he said. Until you get to the level where grace is so evident that with confidence you attack what you want to attack. Listen. And this is the point. Everybody has something like that in life. Everybody. Once my wife was trying to introduce one of her friends into a marketing business. This was many years ago. And the lady made a statement. Listen to this. And you see, you have to learn that people are different. Are you getting my point? People are what? Different. And that's what Paul was explaining. She said that I can't sell things. My wife said, why not? All you need to do, you know, my wife is a professional. I mean, it's in the blood. So she loves to do it. But this lady said, I can't. My wife said, why not? All you need to do, she gave me a small rundown. And the lady said, it hurts me when people refuse to buy. don't know whether you're getting the point. That it hurts my feeling. I feel bad. And my wife couldn't get the point. Why? Why should it hurt you? You made somebody an offer and the person said no. No. The point is that she doesn't have that faith. Her measure of faith in that regard is near zero. She didn't need to try. It's not her calling. She doesn't have that gift. That's the point I'm making. What am I supposed to do in life? One thing I have explained earlier, which is what we want to use this one to cement properly, is that ministry is not only in church. People think that ministry is just you preach, and in case you don't preach, you sing. Do you follow my point? So, I mean, you're either the preacher, or you are the people that lead the preacher into the presence of God. You come and sing praise and worship before they step up. That's ministry. Okay, if you are not doing that, at least be part of those cleaning the pulpit, arranging the flowers, making the backdrop, and that's ministry. Why? Because at least you are assisting the ministry of the word. I think I have preached enough for you to know that that is not so. That ministry is everywhere. That every child of God has a ministry. Everything that you do as a Christian is supposed to be done with the idea of ministry in mind. Are you getting my point? That is, a preacher is preaching and is in ministry. The doctor is seeing patients and it is ministry. The lawyer is in court arguing his case and is ministry. His drafting agreement is ministry. The salesman is doing his business, it is ministry. The scientist is inventing and is ministry. And the nursery school teacher is there chatting up 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, and it is ministry. One is just as important as the other. Do you follow the point? One day, one of my wife's friends said she went to, she went to the clinic for immunization for her child. And there was a lady that was just behaving very badly. She was trying to give the impression that, look, I have things to do. All right? You can't waste my time. I can't join the queue. This, you know, that kind of thing. Trying to show that she's very important. What was it that she did? I can't remember for sure. Maybe she's a doctor or something, or she works in a big establishment. She just managed to rush from the office. You know, she was just going on anyway. In the course of this, she and this other lady started talking. This one just took it calmly. At the end of the day, she now asked the lady, what do you do? That one said, I'm a domestic engineer. You don't get the point. That is, I have a husband, I have a home, I have my children, one of which I brought to clinic today for immunization, and that is the work that I do. I magnify my office. The person that is talking, you know, if some other people, they will say, and actually, the person talking is a lawyer. That is, she's a barrister at law. But when she said, what do you do? She said, I'm a domestic engineer. I take care of my wife, my husband, my home, my children, and I'm proud of it. You can come here shouting that you have things to do, make it look like I don't have anything to do. Make it look like I'm here, I have time to waste, I'm jobless. You can sit there, make yourself look important while you try to tell me I'm not important, but I magnify my office. I take care of my home, my husband, my children with pride. They asked Pastor Robertson's wife, what is it that you have done in life that you are proud of? She thought for a second. She said, raising my 4 children. Today, I think I came down from upstairs, and my wife had been there for some time teaching my kids, especially the 2 middle ones, they are writing, counting and writing. After a while, when I came, I said, my husband, teaching these children, gosh, is a lot of work. And I took my hands and placed upon her. I said, you will be honored everywhere you go. Glory will shine upon you. In the name of Jesus, you will reap the fruit of your labor because it is work. I said, people will bless you because of these children. See, that's why I don't believe in paying money for expensive school for my little children. I don't believe in it. No, this is not, Pastor Bayo, you've been stingy. Not at all. I can dash somebody the money. But I won't pay. Why? Because I know who really teaches them. It's my wife. Am I giving you money to go and deceive you that you are doing too much work? No, I'm serious. My son Akinlu is a sharp guy. Sharp guy. Sharp guy. But I can tell you for sure. He goes to school. I love his teachers. He goes to a good school. But as far as I understand, my wife did most of the teaching. That's why I ain't going to pay anybody 100,000 naira a term for a 3-year-old. that my wife does all the teaching. I won't pay. I will not pay. Ask my wife. I told her clearly from the beginning. It's social gathering they are going for. They have to learn to relate with other children. Know when to box and when not to box. When to report and when not to report. Because raising kids, listen, my brother, my sister, is work. I won't commit the raising of my children to a housemaid that will teach them to speak pidgin instead of proper English. They teach them, say, "You are an idiot, you're a bastard. You talk that kind for my house. The kind slap will take answer you. You go, he will report me for child abuse." I never call my child an idiot. Ask my wife. She doesn't come out of her mouth anyhow. If I, one day my daughter came, she was crying seriously. "Mommy, what's the problem?" He said, "We can't tell me shut up." That is, shut up is a big insult. That is, she was so agitated she came to report. That, can you imagine? He told me to shut up. That's the worst insult they hear. That is, shut up there. What? Me, shut up. I mean, there have been times that I will see the girl cry. "Why are you crying?" "Benga beat me." "Benga, why did you beat Meme?" "Meme told me shut up." That is, shut up. How can you insult me? That's the worst insult they hear. Shut up. As per idiot, stupid, fool. A strange language. Strange in my house. They are strange. In fact, my son Akinlu, the worst you could do to him then was tell him, "You're not my friend again." Ha! One day my wife went to their school and the teacher said, "See wahala today." The Akinlu cried and cried and cried and cried. What was the problem? He said, "I told him, you're not my friend again." The boy said, "This is trouble. I'm no longer auntie's friend." That spoiled the whole day. That's the insult he's used to. There are children where your papa, your mama is normal. No go better for you. You will call your head like cocoyam. No, that generation has passed too, in Jesus' name. In your house it has passed, in Jesus' name. The one you heard when you were children is the last you'll ever hear in the name of Jesus Christ. One day my wife looked and said, "These children can never," you know, people say that my father never hugged me. He said, "My children can't say that." That is, my wife will look. In the morning, the first thing they get, "Oh, you're a beautiful girl. Oh, come on, come on, give daddy a hug. Kiss. I love you." When you tell Benga, "I love you, Benga." I say, "I love you, daddy." That's what he said. You think, say, I'm serious. They're used to it. Or this one of deprived, abused children. It ended generation before you. Did I hear an amen? Your children, they will be wondering. It's museum, they'll be seeing those things. That this child was abused. They will read it in books and they will not be able to relate with it. What am I going to explain? I magnify my office. The lady told the other one, "I'm a domestic engineer." The person talking has an LLB and a BL, a barrister at law. All she said is, "I'm a domestic engineer." What am I saying? I magnify my office. I was talking to your brother once. He actually wasn't talking to me. They said, "Where do you work now?" He said, "I don't have a job yet." He said, "But I'm teaching somewhere." You should know that you've just touched Pastor Banky on the wrong spot. You just ignited him wrongly. He wasn't talking to me. It was none of my business. But I couldn't let it pass. I turned around and said, "And you don't call," that is, the anger went in my face. The guy humbled instantly. I said, "And you don't call that a job." You see, that's why they would do it half-heartedly. Do you get my point? Because as far as you are concerned, it's not a job. I'm waiting for a real job. So I am teaching meanwhile. Who told you, in fact, listen, if you are listening to me and that's the reason why you are teaching, I beg in the name of Jesus, your Lord and mine also, resign, find another job. Carry pompon, something like that. At least I will believe you. You don't use the lives of children as an experiment to fulfill your idleness. "I don't have a job yet. I am just teaching, so this is not a job." What do you do now? "Oh, I thank God. I have the opportunity to bless the lives of 7 to 10 year olds where in this particular school, I'm the one teaching them this, this, and that." It's a ministry. Are you getting my point?
That was what Paul meant when he said, I magnify my office. My time is up, but next time I will develop this thing further. This issue of grace and faith. There are things that come to you easily. Let me say it again. That when it comes to doing it, for you it's not difficult. It's not just about training. Training is good. You should fine-tune your gifts until you become skillful in them. But I'm saying there are things that come to you. You don't try. Everybody else struggles. But for you, it's not a matter of struggle. I can give myself as an example. Everything I do in life is teaching. As a medical doctor, I'm a specialist, all right? But what do I do with my specialty issue? I work in the teaching hospital as a consultant, though, but my main job is I teach medical students. As of today, I teach medical students in 3 universities. 3. Not joking about that. My full-time job is University of Nigeria, Enugu campus. Go there. Monday morning, I'm in ESU teaching the same course. Go to Nnamdi Azikiwe University. I teach them also. Now, why did I become a teacher? It's simple. I found out that, for me, it was not that I love to teach. That was not the main thing, actually, if I remember correctly. It was that I found out that I was able to teach. Everybody say ability. I discovered the ability. And how did I discover it? When I was in university, I started teaching the word of God on campus, but the other one of teaching people medicine, I didn't do that. It was as a resident doctor, postgraduate doctor, that we used to do seminars. And anytime it's my turn to present, I noticed that it used to flow fluently. And I still remember one day I finished presenting the topic. One of my chiefs then, who is now an associate professor in Luth, there in Inag, she passed a comment, she was the one supervising, passed all her comments and got up. I remember her getting up and saying, I must admit, you will make a very beautiful teacher. I heard that comment here and there from people that I did not even know were listening. One day, 2 women who were my seniors in this profession, they showed up and said, please, when for this exam, we did not pass. And among the things that made us fail was this, this, and that. The next exam is coming up next month. I'm giving the summary of the whole thing. They now said, we need to learn it. And somebody said, you are very good at explaining. So I said, no problem. We fixed the time. I came to their lab and I sat down there. And I still remember. I remember that they were teaching them on the pathology of the kidney. So I will say some things about a particular kind of kidney disease and all of that. I'll say, when you use the word this, this is what we mean. I'll break it down. And the 2 of them will laugh and fall on each other. He said, what? You mean is this simple? We just failed it. Then we are gone. I will explain. Then they will burst into laughter too. I remember very well 2 of them. I still remember one of them. I remember her name. I know her very well. The other one I didn't know very well. They confessed that. Somebody told them, go and meet him. When he finishes explaining, you will know it. Let me close with this story. I've told several times. I can't tell it enough. When I came to Enugu, there's a particular class of students I met. They were taking exams when I came. The first test they did under when I was a lecturer, they sent, because they were received students, they sent a delegation to go and meet me. That, Oga, we can't pass that thing if you set the exam. Because the things you're asking, we don't know it. Well, I didn't teach their class, all right? They were receipting. Let me just summarize. Some of them passed that exam, some failed, meaning they were not going to join the class that I taught full. You understand the point? So I remember two young ladies came one day to my office. They came to ask for my help in preparing them for the next exam. I said they should go and call more people, all right? So eventually, they gathered a number of people, and I used to give them tutorials once a week in my office. Of course, trust, the class kept on getting larger until the day before the exam, when the class would become very large. They came to look for an area of concentration, like they say. And this one guy who doesn't give it. Anyway, the exam ended. One of those first 2 ladies that came to my office, Anuri, that's her name, she did so well that even I, who coached them, all right, I was shocked. That is, I began to look at my secretary with suspicion that, you should say this, this secretary never pilfer some of my questions to dash this girl. But what convinced me that was not true, well, a number of things. One of them was the fact that her friend, I said there were 2 of them, they're very good friends. And I knew anything she had, the other one would get. So that one didn't do as well. So that gave me some confidence. And later on, when reports from those people that I coached came from the clinics, anytime they are in the clinic, they seem to be sharper than everybody else around them. You don't understand? I knew that, okay, they really learned the stuff. Now, this particular girl in question, after that, she traveled to the UK for electives. And she came back after the electives, came to my office to come and say, good afternoon, sir. I traveled, I'm back.
and now welcome. She's not giving me gist of what happened, why she was in the UK. Now, there was a thing I told them when they first came to my office. I said, don't worry, all of you that I'm going to give tutorials, you'll be happy you failed, because this is your opportunity to learn pathology. Because they really didn't have a lecturer in that area before I came. So, she went for the electives, she came back. And then, that day she came to see me, and was not telling me what happened. She went to one hospital in London, and said, look, thank God though, that I failed that exam. Thank God for the opportunity to meet you. He said, because it was those things that you taught that gave me the ability to relate with the practice. Said, were it not for those tutorials, I would have just been looking like an idiot. Say, I just came to say thank you very much. I said, that place is so beautiful. In fact, sir, I think you should try and just relocate and go there. He said, brilliant people like you, you are just wasting away here. That place is a beautiful country. If you go there, your full potential will manifest. She was talking and talking and talking and talking. When she finished, I said, so when I have gone, the next set of ignoramuses like you that appear, who will teach them? I remember that word ignoramus was what I used. I said, next set of ignoramuses like you, when they appear, who will teach them? He said, it's true, Sha. It's true. And, you know, I tell a little people that obviously it is true. What is wrong with you? For information, I'm from Ondo State. I did my postgraduate in Lagos, and now I'm in Enugu. Do I look like I'm planning to cross the ocean? If I wanted to cross the ocean, which one is closer, Enugu or Lagos? No, it's true. If my agenda was for disappearing, does it make sense? He says, it's Enugu I'm now coming to. If God wanted to do it, then fine. But as a human plotting, it's a very bad graph I'm drawing like that. I mean, from Uniben to House Job, Nadu Ekiti to youth service in Taraba State, down to Lagos, and then you now plotted it back towards Taraba State, you know. Enugu is very close to Middle Belt. So I said, look, forget it. But this is the point. I have affected lives with my gift. For me, teaching, I discovered that I knew how to do it. That people testified again and again that once you taught that thing, suddenly light came upon my soul. And if I have to start giving you testimonies, we won't leave here, of divine manifestations while I preach. While I teach. Now, don't mean preach now. While I teach, just teach ordinary pathology. Ordinary pathology. Just teaching it at divine manifestations. I don't mean that somebody just got healed. That's not what I mean. I mean enlightenment. Things that I did not know until somebody asked the question. Light will just drop on my soul. I give them understanding. Now you see their face lighten up. What am I teaching all of these things? You also have a part of life where your grace is very smoothly flowing. The problem most people have had is that area is not always sweet. Remember the story I told? When Okonkwo's father, things fall apart. He could play the flute, but he couldn't cultivate yam in their society. You know, right across the world, people like Beethoven and Mozart were being celebrated. Do you get my point? When you hear of Handel, you hear of Beethoven, Mozart, people like that. Okonkwo's father had a similar gift, but poor Okonkwo was from Umuofia, where they rather count yam than listen to music. Let me give you advice. Don't worry about what people want to count yam. God gives you a commandment. He says, magnify your office. He says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you have received of the hand of the Lord, that you fulfill it. Whether men love it or not, their problem. I kill you if you don't fulfill it. I make your life short if you don't fulfill it. I remove prosperity and satisfaction from you if you don't fulfill it. You are pursuing what everybody else is pursuing. As a child of God, don't ever forget. Go and listen to that message again. What really is important to you? Where do you derive your satisfaction from? Please, my time is up. We'll continue this discussion next time. I hope you've learned something today. If you have, shout a very loud amen. Amen. All right, let's just give the Lord thanks. Let's just worship him. Akuna, please.